Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God who speaks to us, and we pray that as we consider these important foundational truths this morning, you would open our eyes afresh to see more of the glory of Jesus. And we ask for his sake. Amen. Do be seated. Now, the early 21st century is in many ways a time of great uncertainty. The prevailing ideas and values around us tend in this direction. So relativism is rife. Absolutes and norms are denied. People say that's just your way of looking at it, each to his own. Anything goes. And along with that, there's so-called pluralism, where it's fashionable to say that no one way of looking at the world, no one philosophy or religious claim is to be considered absolute. Rather, all views are equally valid. Ironically, joined to this, there seems to be a growing number of people, including the so-called new atheists, who are prepared to oppose belief in God and Christian ideas in the fiercest and most strident of ways. And then there's politics. The old certainties of left and right seem to be breaking down. Don't let anyone in Parliament hear you sounding too principled, or you'll be accused of propagating dogma or ideology. Standards based on our Christian heritage are under attack. Traditional teaching about family life, sexual relationships, and ideas about the beginning and end of life are strongly challenged. Even in the institutional church, clear teaching is so often replaced by a voice that is only prepared to shyly and hesitantly refer to its historic message. And in general, congregations are, it seems, declining and aging, and the challenge of relating to the rising generation is proving significant. And what's more, the world faces financial uncertainty. Unemployment is on the increase. Pensions are under threat. Many fear the consequences of cutting public services. And though we aren't so worried now about a nuclear catastrophe, many warn of an environmental calamity or of a culture war between East and West. So in all this, many people ask, what is it all about? We might ask, is the Christian faith really the answer? Can we be sure about Christianity? Can I be sure that I am really a Christian? Well, as we turn to this first letter of John, as we begin this new sermon series, we find a message that is extremely relevant to our uncertain world. It is a message that is countercultural and yet is life-giving and encouraging. Yes, we might live in an uncertain world, but God is true, and he has made himself known to us in his Son. And in partnership with him, we can have a right and healthy confidence, a true confidence with which to live out our lives. Well, John, the apostle who also wrote the gospel that bears his name, passes on his message to Christians in what we would today call Turkey. And they, like us, had to deal with a world that didn't share the truth of Jesus. And there were even those who had seemed to be Christian teachers who now were telling these Christians that they were wrong in some way, or at least not fully spiritual. John's letter speaks time and again in contrast about how it is possible to know what is true, about being able to perceive what is good and what is bad, about a right sort of confidence or Christian assurance. Many people think the whole letter is summed up in chapter 5, verse 13, which goes like this. I write these things to you, says John, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, then as now, in an uncertain world, God wants his people to know that Christianity is true and that we can know ourselves that we really are Christians. And so John weaves through his letter repeated themes which are considered once and then come back again and again, often in slightly different ways. And so he speaks of being sure because of the truth of Jesus, that he really is God come as a human being. He speaks of being sure because that faith is being worked out in practice. God is enabling his people to keep his commandments, and it makes a real difference to our lives. And he speaks of being sure because reflecting God's love for us, we have a genuine love for our fellow believers. A bit like a modern PowerPoint presentation. One dimension of how we can enjoy true confidence comes on show, and then another fills the screen, and then it fades into the next as a slightly different version of a previous idea comes back. The recurring themes all overlap as they reinforce each other. Well, as we turn to John's opening this morning, verses 1 to 4 of his first letter, it's on page 1227, we find a strong emphasis on the vital, crucial, indispensable foundation of the faith. Without this foundation, there's no Christianity. Without this foundation, there can be no true confidence in life. Well, what we see, first of all, then, is that the true foundation for a true confidence is that God has become human in Jesus Christ. Let me read verses 1 to 3 again. It's a long sentence, but the heart of it's clear. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, and then he adds in a bracket, the life that was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. So John says, we have a message. We proclaim something. We apostles have a message which is to be made known to you, church members, and indeed any other human being who hears it. And it is a message that he calls the word of life, which is all about Jesus. Now, I wonder if anything struck you as we had it read earlier, and I've just read it out again, in terms of the way that John speaks about this message. You see, the way he speaks about Jesus and the message about him is so much about the human senses. It is physical. It is concrete. It is tactile. We heard, he said. We have seen. We looked on. We have touched. Look, folks, he says, what we are telling you about really happened. We were there. Jesus, the Christ, God's Son, was born a real flesh and blood human being in a real geographical place at a real time in history. He was seen with real eyes, heard with real ears, touched with real hands, and all by reliable witnesses who can authenticate the truth of what they sensed. Now, this is truly remarkable when we see what else John says about this central character, Jesus of Nazareth. This man whom they say, as eyewitnesses, they saw and heard and touched. Because what he says about him is that he is, verse 2, the eternal life who was with the Father God. See, Jesus, who is the center of the message that gives life in relationship with God, was made manifest, born in Bethlehem and lived a human life. But he's not a created entity. He has always been. He is God, the eternal, always existing from the beginning, Son. And this eternal one took a human body and became fully human. He is the eternal Word who became a man. As John puts it in his gospel as we read it, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So he is, as historians and theologians have put it, the second person of the Trinity. God from all eternity who has become incarnate, that is, infleshed. Jesus, the God-man. As we say in the Creed at communion services, for us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. Now, one of the implications of this is that Christianity is inescapably historical. Jesus was real, and the events associated with him, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection and return to heaven, really did happen in time and space. And this means that there is an objectivity to the gospel. What we believe does not depend on our feelings. Now, sometimes we feel very sure about it. Other times we feel a bit wobbly about what we believe. But our emotions do not affect the actual reality of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And knowing this clear foundation of objective truth gives us a true confidence. This is not just one philosophical idea amongst many. It's not just one religious truth claim to pick from with indifference. This is the truth of the true and living God who has made us and who loves us. God has made himself known in his Son. He has not just left us to guess what he is like. He has shown us himself in Jesus. So rather than merely being one belief amongst many, the coming of God in the flesh relativizes all other claims. Here is the truth of God seen as a person. Now, the people who first received this letter faced those who denied this teaching about Jesus. And this is, of course, one of the reasons why John wrote to them. And Christians ever since have had to deal with ideas something akin to the ones that these early Christians faced, these false ideas. You see, some have failed to see Jesus as divinity and dishonored in that way. Others have not been able to believe that God could become a real man and have therefore denied his humanity in different ways. And these early mistakes and errors are still around in the formal teaching of groups like Christian Scientists and Christadelphians, Mormons and Unitarians, Jehovah's Witnesses and so on. Now sadly, even some from within traditional Christian churches have propagated such damaging errors from time to time. Extraordinarily, in the 1970s, a small group of ordained ministers and university teachers produced a notorious book that was called The Myth of God Incarnate. And in it, they questioned these very realities that John so clearly affirms here about Jesus, that he is the eternal life who was with the Father and who has become human in Jesus. Now, John wrote with such passion, and we'll see that as we go through the letter. He wrote with passion to these Christians, and for our benefit too, because all of this is no mere academic discussion. A huge amount is at stake. That God became a human means he knows what we are going through in our human lives. As we saw last week, thinking about Jesus' baptism, he identifies with us in our struggles and our pains. God knows just what it's like to be you. He has been there before us and shares it with us. And that is dependent on the fact that God became human. And that God became human means that there's no false separation of body and spirit, as is so often the case in many worldviews. So the physical world is of great importance. God is concerned for the whole of life. And that reality undergirds the need for education, medicine, poverty relief and development. Work is dignified. Families are valued. Human bodies and how we use them matters. How we steward the physical world has significance. And the reality that Jesus was born with a physical body and rose again with a physical body shows that there's value in these things into the future, into eternity as well. And as we shall see as we delve more into the letter, it is vital that God became human, because only then can Jesus be our advocate who uniquely represents us human beings to God, because he became one of us, and who can also at the same time represent God to us human beings, because he is divine. And that is the only way that he can bring forgiveness and therefore true confidence before God. So the true foundation for a true confidence is that God has become human in Jesus Christ. But also, more briefly, we see something else. Now, many of us know that Keith, our assistant minister, and his family are having a well-earned Sunday off today. But seeing Trey and Ella and other young children grow is a reminder of the amazing development that children undergo. The different stages that they go through is an amazing thing to view. Now, a classic stage which lasts for a long time is when children ask the question, why, on a continual basis. I read this interaction last week between a child and her mother. Child said, "Why do my teeth wobble?" Mother, "Because they need to come out." "Why?" "To make room for new ones." "What's wrong with the old ones?" "They're not big enough for when you're grown up." "Why?" Because your mouth will be bigger." "Why don't I just get more teeth the same?" "Oh, go and ask Daddy." You know, sometimes it is good and important and right to ask the why questions. And that's certainly true as we consider the foundation of Christianity. Now, we've already seen something of why the truth that God became human is important. But perhaps the fundamental reason why the eternal life who was with the Father was made manifest is made clear in verse 3. John says, "We apostles have a message to proclaim. It is so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ." Now, to many people in Christian circles, fellowship means talking to another Christian over a cup of coffee, and that's a very good thing to do. But fellowship in the New Testament is something much deeper. Fellowship is about having a partnership with another. It involves sharing commitments, values, and goals with others. So John is saying that he and the other apostles made known the message to others so that others might share partnership with them. And that is so important because they have shared fellowship, partnership with God. So in a nutshell, responding to the message of God made man, who went on to die and rise again, is the way that we can come to have fellowship or partnership with God. So this is no abstract philosophical discussion. It is all about how the most important thing in the world can be made possible. That is, how can human beings be connected to God? The gospel message of the word of life is foundational, therefore. It is non-negotiable. For through it, those who otherwise would be cut off from God can be brought to know God. Now, incidentally, this is why we need to learn from the whole of the Bible. You may have seen those Bibles which have the words of Jesus that you might put in speech marks in the Gospels, printed in red and the rest of the text in black. Now, actually, according to what we read in the Bible, if you're going to do that to show that something's important, then really it all should be in red. Because that is the fulfillment of what Jesus promised in John's Gospel, that what the apostles record in the Bible is his message given by the Holy Spirit. It is through these words that we can be brought into common connection with the apostles and so with God, all through Jesus who came into the world as the God-man. Now, this relationship with God that can be brought about through Jesus is a message that brings a life which has extra dimensions from the ordinary. So John concludes his introduction in verse 4. "We are writing these things so that our joy, or maybe it is your joy, may be complete." See, the gospel message is no stuffy religious formality. It is not dull, irrelevant, or incomprehensible. It is a message that brings meaning in life, perspective, purpose, strength. It brings joy to those who receive it and to those who share it. Well, we began recognizing that we live in an uncertain world. But as we hope to see in many ways as we go through 1 John running up to Christmas, God wants his people to have a right certainty, a true confidence, a real Christian assurance in the midst of such a world. And the true foundation for a true confidence is that God has become human in Jesus Christ. And that truth matters so much because it is the way that human beings can joyfully know God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have sent your Son into this world. We thank you that that means that you know what it's like to be human. We thank you that Jesus has come into this world to reveal you to us. We praise you for him. And we ask that you would help us to see more clearly who Jesus really is. that our lives would be founded on the truth. And we ask for Jesus' sake.